In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. The text for our final sermon in our series on our worship space and its usage is recorded in the letter to the Hebrews, and we read in the 10th chapter, verses 23 to 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is God's Word. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear Christian friends, if you've been watching the Olympics these last weeks, you've noticed teammates hugging and parents shouting from their place in the stands. These actions are encouraging to the athletes. They spur the athletes on in their endeavor, much as a cowboy spurs his horse to get moving or to keep moving and not give up. Now, living in these end times, such as we are, we can grow tired or lazy in running the race that is our faith. So the writer to the Hebrews encourages, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I don't know about you, but my fire seems to wax and to wane. We bolt out of the starting blocks of joint worship on Sunday morning for the new week, and by Friday, our spiritual legs are all rubbery. The final use of our final discussion of our use of our worship space and its uses, and by extension, everything that we do together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we call Christian fellowship. It is a fellowship, the writer says, toward love and good deeds. And so this morning we'll see how we may spur one another on. And that's done three ways: with our mouths, with our minds, and with our presence. The Jewish Christians living in the Roman Empire shortly after Jesus' ascension were being persecuted greatly by the Jews who rejected Jesus as the Messiah and by the heathen Romans in their empire. They were running the Christian race with a heavy burden on their backs and in their hearts. And so the writer to them exhorts them, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. This morning I want to emphasize particularly those last two words, we profess. One of the things we do in Christian fellowship is share and profess a joint hope. And that hope is in the Savior, Jesus Christ, a Savior whom we recognize we need desperately. And so we gather together in public worship at other times, and in Christian fellowship, profess publicly that hope that we have in our Lord Jesus that we know that we need. Isn't it encouraging when I'm standing here on Sunday morning confessing my sins that there are other people here with me doing exactly the same thing? professing their sin? Isn't it encouraging to know that I'm not the only one who falls short of perfection? To know that I'm not the only one who is being tempted, and my temptation is common to the temptation that my brothers and sisters in Christ have to face? Isn't it encouraging to know that it's not just me who deserves death and condemnation, but everybody else here with me is acknowledging that they deserve the same thing? And then together, we hear the pastor as our representative profess our forgiveness in the absolution. To profess that Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for my sins and for the whole world's sins. And that I am forgiven. Not just me, not just the people that I am worshiping with, but the whole world. That is how we use our worship space in public worship to encourage one another in our hope. But this profession also takes place day by day in our lives. And again, we're reminded that even when I do something individually, I'm always still a part of the body of Christ. How encouraging is it when I hear my spouse or my child or my parent or my fellow church member or whoever it may be say to me when I acknowledge my sin to them, I forgive you that sin. I love you, just as God has in Christ loved me. And then go and keep no record of those sins. To wipe the slate clean and to move forward in love with that person. Has anyone in this sanctuary ever said anything to you or done anything to you that hurt your feelings, that caused you hurt or pain, that has caused you to grow angry or to enlarge that beam in your own eye that keeps us from removing the mote in our brother's eye? How may we spur one another on with our mouths? By saying to that person, I forgive you. It happened in the past. I love you as God loves me in Jesus Christ. Such forgiveness, such love and good deeds are the goal of that spurring one another on to encourage one another. In that fellowship of hope to love and good deeds, we are to hold unswervingly. Think of your car that has its front end out of alignment. And you let go of the steering wheel and it begins to swerve and drift to the right. Or swerve and drift to the left. You have to grab a hold of the steering wheel so that it will be unswervingly going straight. And so by you and I using our mouths to spur one another on to love and good deeds, we keep one another from drifting off into the idea that some sin is all right to commit or hold on to. That it is okay to go against God's will and not love and not forgive. By spurring one another on with our mouths, we help one another and keep one another from drifting off into the idea that there is salvation anywhere else except in my Savior Jesus Christ. And I must stay close to Him and to His Word to be saved. We speak of Christ's cross as the only salvation we have. And by spurring one another on with our mouths, we help each other fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we help one another not forget, as the writer says, that He who has promised it is faithful. But there's another way how we spur one another on, and that is with our minds. The writer writes, consider, literally, use your mind. Consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. In other words, don't just go through the motions of love and good deeds. Or don't just have the idea I don't have to love or do good deeds at all. But think about it. Put your mind to it. Put your mind behind it to do those things. It takes some conscious thought to think about how I might encourage my fellow Christians. How I might encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ. I have to think about it and plan it so that I am doing it from my heart and not just as an empty outward action. It takes some thought to think about how much money I am going to sacrifice to the Lord in my daily offerings so that I can encourage my fellow Christians in the work that we do together for God by spreading the gospel. It takes some thought about how much time I'm going to spend sitting down with my children at home, going through their Sunday school lesson or their catechism lesson or talking with them about their baptism. It takes some thought about how I want to encourage my children in their faith. It takes some thought to think about, here are some slots, here are some things that the Lord's church needs. How can I identify, know, and use the spiritual gifts that God has given me so that I can plug into that void for the common good? How can I, as an arm or a leg, use myself for the good of the spiritual body of Christ? It takes some thought before I open my mouth and say things to others. I need to use my brain, sanctified in Christ, now with the mind of Christ, before I act toward my neighbor, remembering the mind of Christ who said, I didn't come here to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for the many. It takes some thought to paint your face when you go to an athletic event. It takes some thoughts to decide, now, what jersey am I going to wear? What clothing am I going to put on to support my local team? It takes some thought to decide, now, where am I going to buy my season tickets? Where do I want to sit so that I can best encourage my team? We won't mention any names. Where can I sit or be to encourage my team to victory? We put our heads together and we use our minds to think about those things. How much more important it is to put our redeemed and consecrated minds to work to think how we can encourage one another in our race of faith. To encourage one another that we don't get lazy, that we don't grow weary, that we don't swerve off the path that is prepared for us. The writer didn't write, "Consider whether or not you want to spur one another on to love and good works." He said, "Consider how we may spur one another on to love and good works." And we do it with our minds, with the mind of Christ, thinking of others first, and by putting our heads together. And the third way that we are able to spur one another on is by our presence. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. You know, I couldn't help but think of those relay racers, the swimmers, gathering themselves together, meeting together at the end of the pool, cheering their leg, their anchor on as they approach the wall to finish. All there, meeting together, shouting their encouragement to that person to not give up. That's what we do when we meet together in public worship. We gather together and with our songs and hymns and spiritual songs and with our singing of our psalms and our joint prayers and standing next to each other in communion, we're encouraging one another. Don't please underestimate the encouragement that you give to your fellow Christian by being in public worship next to them. And we do that in a lot of ways. The Bible encourages us that when one of our fellow Christians is rejoicing, rejoice with them. When one of our fellow Christians is hurting, hurt with them. Or when they're mourning, mourning with them, mourn with them. And so what do? We invite friends to our weddings. We invite fellow believers to our confirmations. We invite them to our funerals. And we join together in public worship. How important that all is, all the more as the day is approaching. The end of the world is one day closer than it was yesterday. Your death is one day nearer than it was yesterday. One of the disadvantages of breaking a congregation up into multiple services is that that can be harmful to that fellowship. That people don't continue to enjoy that common fellowship both during worship and after worship. And to get to know one another better so that when other areas of ministry are carried out, they can be carried out more smoothly. You know, we're going to be talking in the days ahead about bigger and busier. But we're not in any way talking about those things for their own sakes. It's not about bigness. It's not about busyness for its own sake. It's about having the place and having the ministries where we can encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good works and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. The things we've talked about these last 4 weeks, preaching the Word, the sacrament of the altar, holy baptism, and Christian worship, are the four corners of our lives together as brothers and sisters in Christ. They are the reasons we are together and the reasons we spur one another on. Amen.